to welcome you today, church family, to the house where God still speaks, God still heals, and He still knows how to deal with stubborn humans, myself included. Because let's be honest, if God only worked with people who had it all together, then this place would have shut down years ago, amen? But yet, you and I are living proof that grace has a long fuse and a good sense of humor. This is a workshop where God rolls up his sleeves and grabs some tools and gets to work on folks who keep showing up with the same dents and scratches, and he doesn't mind that because he's a good God, especially in the area of restoration. So if you came in carrying pride or pressure or problems, hey, you're in good company. Because our story, the character in our story today had all that, plus he had a uniform to hide it under. He walked in with medals on his chest and a mess under his armor. Sound familiar? Some of us came in today with our own version of that uniform. Maybe it's a smile, maybe it's a title, maybe it's the I'm fine you rehearsed in the car on the way up here. But you see, God sees past all of that. He's not impressed by our badges, and at the same time, he's not intimidated by our burdens. He deals with the real you and the real me, the one under the layers, and he does it with so much patience that it would even make a patient man check his watch. So if you would, please turn with me today to 2 Kings. I'll give you a hint. It's right after 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we'll be at today. You know, today we're stepping into victory where greatness couldn't hide brokenness. And where God's answers didn't match his expectations. He was the kind of guy who walked into a room before his resume walked into the room before he did. Medals, victories, influence, all the shiny stuff that people usually clap for. But underneath that armor, there was a problem that couldn't outrank, outfight, or outthink. He couldn't do none of that. And that's where the story gets good, because God has a habit of peeling back those layers that we want to polish up and getting down to the good stuff that you and I would rather keep under lock and key. So our passage today teaches us that God's solutions often look too simple, they look too small, or maybe even too beneath us. But they carry the power to transform us if we surrender. Our character today expected fireworks, ceremony, maybe a prophet waving his hand and like he was trying to start a leaf blower. And instead, what he got was some instructions that sounded like they came from an intern who's still trying to find out where all the light switches are. It was simple, unimpressive, borderline offensive maybe, and yes, that's where the miracle was hiding. Because God's answers don't always come wrapped up in velvet and gold for you and I. Sometimes they show up looking like chores, like humility, obedience, that kind of rubs our pride the wrong way. So if we're willing to do the small thing, God's more than willing to do the big thing in your life and mine. Because let's face it, if we're honest, we all brought in something today. We all drug in something that could probably use a good scrubbing. Whether it's our attitudes or whether it's our habits or whether it's maybe our worries, maybe stuff that we want to pretend's not even there. So before we dive too much in the Word, let's go ahead and give Psalms 150, verse 6, a proper shout. Ready? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So if you walked in here breathing this morning, then that verse has your name on it. So before we step into the story, let's check with the one who knows how to fix what we can't even sometimes admit is broken. Father, we ask you to open our hearts to your unexpected answers and give us the humility, Father, to follow you. To follow you even when what you ask doesn't add up or even make sense to us. Father, just pull the pride just right out of us, Father, and tune in our ears to the quiet voices that you send to our heart. And help us to surrender to the healing that you've already set in motion in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, let's step into our scripture this morning in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord has given him victory to Aram. And the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. And now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And he said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." And then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes, and he said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he was seeking a quarrel against me." And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came and his horses and chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and he will stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abaniah and Parpar, the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you have not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Fascinating little story. You know, not long ago, in the small town of in Georgia, the small town made national news. I don't know why, but its treatment plant kept failing. And it resulted in their water treatment plant shutting down the town's water supply again and again and again. I mean, engineers ran tests. They replaced parts. They even brought in outside consultants. But nothing worked. And the town was just days away from declaring a state of emergency. Well, then one afternoon, a retired maintenance worker, a man who had spent 40 years at that water treatment plant, shuffled in with a toolbox older than most of the staff, and he didn't have a degree, he didn't have a title or even a clipboard. He just had a memory of how things used to run before computers started bossing everybody around. So he walked straight back to this forgotten valve in the back corner, tapped it twice with a wrench, and said, "There's your problem." Well, the staff was just staring at him. They were confused, and they ran diagnostics for days, but have never checked that old manual valve because, well, it was just too simple. They turned it, and then all of a sudden, the entire system roared back to life. Turns out that the town didn't need a new system. They just needed the humility to listen to a guy that nobody thought mattered anymore. You know, a Naaman's story in our Bible is the same. A man with rank, a man with medals, with influence, who nearly missed his miracle. All because God's instructions were way too simple, too small, and even beneath him. My message this morning is called The Miracle of Letting Go. Because this passage teaches us that God's answers rarely match our expectations, but they always match our need in our life. And sometimes the miracle is hiding behind the instruction that we're often too proud to follow. Look at verse 1. Greatness can't hide brokenness. You see, Naaman, he wasn't just somebody. He was the guy people saluted before they even knew why. He was a commander. He was a warrior. He was a national hero. He was the kind of man who had the reputation who walked 10 minutes in the room before he did. He was that important. If they would have had trading cards back then, all the kids would have fought over the Naaman trading card. But beneath all that armor that he wore was a problem that he couldn't muscle through or outrun or even out-strategize, because he was a master at the art of war. A sickness he couldn't fix. A crack in the foundation that no metal could ever cover up. And that's the part we don't like to talk about, because we're all a little like Naaman. We polish the outside. We tighten up our straps. We straighten the uniform and hope nobody notices the stuff underneath. But God's grace, it's not impressed with our spiritual resumes, and it's not intimidated by our mess either. He doesn't meet us at our titles we hold or our status or even our faith walk, how strong our faith walk is. He meets us in our need, because at the end of the day, God isn't after the version that we present to the world. He's after the one that we try to hide. And just when Naaman thought that his story was sealed, God used someone that he never expected. Because that's how God works. He slips help through the side doors, through the back roads, and the voices that we normally overlook. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 to see how God uses unexpected people in our lives. You want to talk about someone with no title, no platform, not even a name worth recording? Well, look at the servant girl in Naaman's house. She wasn't a celebrity. She wasn't an influencer. She was a captive kid in a foreign home, living a life that nobody would want to trade for. And yet she became the voice that redirected Naaman's entire future. The mighty commander with medals and authority, who was saved by the quiet courage of a girl who didn't even make the credits in the Bible. That's how God works. He'll use the person that you and I walk past, the one that you and I overlook because they don't come wrapped up in the importance that you're looking for. We tend to chase the loud voices and the titles and the microphones, but God, He just whispers through the ones that you and I treat like background noise sometimes. Never underestimate the humble, because sometimes the person with the least status is carrying the most truth that God has for you and I. Here's the kicker. Information doesn't heal. Obedience does. Naaman didn't get better because this girl knew something. He got better because he finally did something. When he swallowed his pride, he stepped in that muddy river and he obeyed. Because God doesn't bless the knowledge that you and I have, that you and I store up, that you and I learn. Because God blesses obedience, and that you and I practice from all the knowledge that we've learned and accumulated. Look at verses 4 through 7 to see God's answers rarely look like our answers. Naaman, what he did was march straight to the king instead of the prophet. Why? Because in his world, healing was supposed to flow through power. He was following the chain of command through position and the power through proper channels. And if you wanted something big, you went to somebody big. And that's how the system worked. That's how Naaman worked. But God wasn't playing by Naaman's rule book. God's solution didn't come wrapped up in a royal protocol or a military ceremony. It came wrapped up in simplicity. The kind of simplicity that almost feels like an insult. When you're used to being somebody important and holding a title for what you've accomplished. And that's where you and I a lot of times get tripped up. We sit around waiting for the fireworks, the fanfare, and somebody that looks worthy to get our attention. That's why it's always baffled me when you have local pastors who are dedicated and committed to their church to preach the Word of God every Sunday. But you have somebody come in that has a reputation or that's a famous speaker, and my goodness, the people just flock down at the altar. And I'm scratching my head thinking, we said the same thing. And sometimes yet we look for something. God's answers don't need to be loud to be life-changing. Sometimes they're simple. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're so ordinary that we'll just walk right past them. Look at verses 8 through 10 to see how God confronts pride before he heals the pain. Elisha, he didn't even bother coming outside to see Naaman. No ceremony, no theatrics, no prophet wave, no Holy Spirit spotlight, no special treatment of any kind for a man with all the medals of influence that Naaman had. Just a messenger came to the door to tell Naaman, he said, go wash in the Jordan. That's it. No magical words, no incantations, no VIP experience, just instructions that sounded way too simple for a man who was always used to complicated solutions. And that's where Naaman's real problem showed up. Not in his skin with the leprosy underneath, but in his pride. You see, he had the cloak of pride. A cloak hides something. It hides your uniform. It's a cloak. And a lot of Christians have the cloak of spiritual pride. Because pride is the enemy of healing. Pride wants God to work our way through our expectations, through our preferences, our sense of importance. Pride wants a miracle that matches our status. Pride wants God to meet us at the palace instead of the riverbank. But God doesn't heal on our terms. He heals on His. And sometimes his way looks so ordinary, so unimpressive, so beneath us that that's almost why sometimes we just walk away from the very thing that could save us. And in the end, Nathan didn't need a prophet's performance to heal him. He just needed a prophet's instruction and the humility to follow it. And Naaman wasn't ready to dip. Because pride always looks prettier than the river that we may have to dip in. Look at verses 11 and 12. They show us that pride will make you walk away from your miracle. Naaman didn't just walk away. He stormed. The Bible says he stormed off. He was offended by the river that Elisha wanted him to wash in. He was offended by the instructions that Elisha gave him. Offended that the prophet didn't roll out the royal carpet and say, oh, here comes Naaman, the great commander, the man that mastered the art of war, the man of royalty. He believed himself to be. Because you see, in his mind, healing should have come with a special ceremony. Respect. Maybe a little applause from his men that he brought with him. Well, how about some nice altar call music? Instead, what he got is a muddy river. and a message delivered by an assistant. And that bruised his ego more than the disease ever did. But that's the thing about pride. It's the enemy of healing. Pride will talk you out of your obedience. Pride will convince you that God should work your way, your terms, your preferences. Pride will have you walking away from the very thing that God wants to use to restore you, simply because it doesn't look important enough to you to do so. I mean, think about the person who prays, "Lord, I want to hear your voice with more clarity and understanding." They want something dramatic, maybe a dream, a vision, or maybe cloud formation spelling their name for assurance. They're ready maybe for God to sound like James Earl Jones with reverb. But instead, God answers with something simple, like go to church consistently. But they don't want that. They want a divine encounter. We have so many Lone Ranger Christians out there that are unwilling to submit themselves to a local pastor in a local church. They're the Lone Rangers. I've got God's special ear because I know some insight into the Word that a lot of these churches don't even know. What church do you go to? Oh, I don't go to a church. They want a divine encounter, not a Sunday morning singing, worship, and praise to our Father, followed by a Bible teaching sermon. So they say, "I don't need church. God can speak to me anywhere," which is true. But somehow anywhere never shows up in their life, including the one place that God keeps nudging them to go. And so meanwhile, this clarity that they're seeking, what they've been begging for, is sitting in a pew, or a chair in our case, wrapped in a community of beautiful believers who have weathered life storms and walked the life of Christ that can help us in so many ways. A scripture, a sermon maybe they think that they've already heard. That's pride. Pride says, "That's too ordinary. I need something supernatural." Pride convinces us that God speaks, or God should speak, our way to what we want to hear, not some pastor up there preaching the Word. And pride will have us walking away from the very thing that God's using to restore us simply because it doesn't look impressive enough. Sometimes the hardest step of faith isn't the dramatic one. It's the humble one. The step that feels beneath you. Sometimes your miracle will not come up here under prayer and anointing. Sometimes your miracle will begin you stepping outside of faith, taking that step of faith. The step that makes no sense. The step that requires you to lay down your dignity long enough for God to actually do something in your life. Naaman almost missed his miracle because the method offended him. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. Standing on the riverbank, arms crossed, waiting for God to meet us in that palace while the healing need is right there waiting in the water, standing there. Thanking, thank God for people that talk sense into us when we're too stubborn to hear God clearly. He'll send someone to you. Verse 13, look at verse 13. It reveals how God uses humble voices to guide us back. Naaman's servants gently challenged him, reminding him that if the prophet had asked for something way more dramatic, then he would have done it without hesitation. God often uses the overlooked and the ordinary to guide us back toward obedience. You don't believe me? Just open your eyes. You'll see it someday. Think about the person who's praying, "Lord, I want to grow. Take me deeper. I want to know you deeper." So they're picturing something big. Maybe I need to go on a mission trip. Or maybe it's a prophetic dream or a calling with theme music. But instead, God sends a friend. Quiet, faithful friend who simply says to you, "Hey, let's read a chapter a day out of the Bible. I'll do it with you." Just like Naaman, they almost brush it off. It's too simple, too ordinary, too unimpressive. But that friend with no title, no spotlight, is the very voice God is using to guide them toward obedience. Because God loves using the overlooked and the ordinary. He loves doing that. He loves using the friend that'll text you a verse. He loves using the elder who maybe prays softly over you in church. Or maybe even a neighbor who invites you to church. If the assignment were dramatic, we'd jump on it like chicken on a June bug. We want that dramatic. But when it's simple, when it comes to trusting someone that we're tempted to overlook, well, that's when pride tries to talk us out of our very obedience that God is trying to use to grow into us. And so now comes the moment every stubborn person dreads. And that is actually doing what God says. Verse 14 shows us that obedience opens the door to transformation. Naaman dipped once. Naaman dipped twice. Naaman dipped five times. And nothing changed. Because partial obedience brings partial progress. And he was still in between pride and surrender. He was right there in between pride and surrender. It's the same way with you and I. Think about the person who finally decides in their life, "All right, Lord, I'm going to pray every day to you and I'm going to be consistent about it." So they pray on Monday, they pray on Tuesday, they skip Wednesday because, hey, I went to church that day. And then Thursday, they pray for 45 seconds in the car. Friday, they forgot entirely. And then they look up at God and say, "God, why is not anything changing?" That's Naaman all over again. Dipping, but not finishing. Starting, but not staying. Wanting transformation in our life without the process that produces it. Because God works through the process. He doesn't work around it. He grows us through the daily grinds that you and I go through. Through the quiet prayers that we say to Him. Through the small obediences that we follow Him through. And the unglamorous disciplines maybe where nobody applauds what we do. And the miracle, it's usually waiting on the other side of consistent obedience in our lives. Not dramatic obedience, not occasional obedience, but consistent obedience. Consistency. So let me ask you this morning, who or what have you stopped praying for? God may have wanted you to pray for Him seven times and you only prayed once, twice, maybe even went up to five. Naaman didn't see a thing until dip number seven. And most of us, we quit at dip number three. But if we stay in the water, and if we keep showing up, we keep praying, we keep reading, we keep forgiving, we keep obeying, then we'll find God. A God who was working the whole time. We just didn't finish the process yet. And then finally came dip number seven. The one that changes everything. Because the miracle is in the surrender. Look at verse 14. On the seventh dip, Naaman came up. His skin was like a child because God doesn't just heal us, He restores us. The miracle wasn't in the Jordan River, wasn't in the water. It was in Naaman's willingness to bow low enough to receive what God had already prepared in his life. Now, what does this mean for you and I today? Some of us are standing at the edge of our own Jordan River in our lives. Holding instructions maybe we don't like. Staring at a process that He's given us that we don't want. But yet the healing, the clarity, the peace, the breakthrough are waiting on the other side of humility and obedience. Back in 2019, a commuter train in the Netherlands was barreling through the night when all of a sudden the conductor suddenly lost consciousness at the controls. Train didn't stop. It kept speeding forward, dozens of passengers on the board heading straight toward a dangerous curve. No one had ever imagined that they would need to step into a driver's cab of a moving train that fast. But one passenger named Leonard, he was a factory worker heading home from a late shift. He pushed through the crowd, stepped into the cockpit. He wasn't a conductor, wasn't an engineer. He wasn't even a hobby train guy. He was just a tired worker wanting to get home, grease on his sleeves, and enough courage to try it. And so the emergency dispatchers, they got on the radio and gave him the simplest instructions imaginable. And that was pull the red lever, hold it, and don't let it go. No dramatic heroics, no complicated maneuvers, just simple obedience to simple instructions. And somehow, impossibly, unbelievably, the train slowed and stopped, and every passenger was able to walk off of that train safely. A train full of people lived because one ordinary man humbled himself to follow instructions that didn't feel big enough for the moment. Naaman almost missed his healing because God's instructions didn't feel big enough for his moment either. But remember, the miracle wasn't in the water. It was in the surrender. And sometimes, like Leonard driving in that cab, God's not asking us to be experts. He's asking us to just trust his voice giving the instructions. Hold steady. Dip again, surrender, and obey. Because the miracle is waiting on the other side of the simple thing that we didn't want to do. So what's the takeaway today? Naaman teaches us that God's greatest work often begins where our pride ends and our surrender begins. I can think of another person that did that. Mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. You can turn there if you want. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name which is above every name. We sang that earlier, the Revelation song. At the knee of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in the absence, I work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you have Naaman in the Old Testament, you have Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who followed this. When we release pride, we embrace humility and obey God, even when the instructions feel small, we position ourselves for transformation. Even though Jesus didn't have pride, he still had to humble himself to the point of sweating drops of blood for simple instructions. Go to the cross for my people. So as the worship team makes their way up to the stage, If you're standing on your own Jordan, hurt, tired, confused, or carrying something you can't fix, then hear this. God's inviting you to dip in His grace today. Not someday, not when you get it together, not even when you feel more spiritual, but today. Because God's not impressed with the image that you and I keep up. He's not applauding your ability on how strong you're able to be while you're falling apart on the inside. He's after the heart that you keep hidden. The one that you and I protect. The one that we kind of patch together because we don't want anyone to see it. And this is where pride tries to talk you out of the very thing that God's trying to give you. Pride says, stay in your seat. Don't go up there. You don't need prayer. You can handle this. But you see, pride is a terrible counselor. It'll keep you stuck on the riverbank when God's calling you into the healing waters. Sometimes the bravest thing you can do, the most spiritual thing that you can do, is simply stand up, walk forward, and let someone pray with you. You know, as I look out here in our church congregation, I see so many miracles of people who stood up. I see so many people who we prayed for cancer, for people who have prayed for operations and surgeries and procedures, who are now walking and attending church. People who were going through great loss in their life, having almost it felt to where their hearts ripped out of them, has been healed emotionally, spiritually, been able to come back to the house of the Lord to worship. This congregation is full of miracles that have happened. And as I look out of each one of you that I've marked on my list of praying for you, the date that you were healed, the date that you were restored, the date that everything was right again, it's amazing. Nothing dramatic, nothing flashy, just obedient. If Naaman would have stayed on that shore, he would have stayed sick. And who knows, if you stay in your seat, you might stay stuck. So I don't know. Put your pride aside. Step toward grace. Step toward healing. Step toward God who meets people when they step into the water, not on the sidelines. As our prayer counselors come up to minister to you, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, give us the courage to obey this morning. With the humility to surrender and the faith to trust your process, even when it doesn't match our expectations, heal us in the places that we've hidden in our life. Restore us in the places that were broken, and meet us in the rivers that we would rather avoid. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all the church said, amen.